now that you're here. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 4. And then verse 14. John 1, verses 1 to 4. And then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. And then verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, for the ministry of Your prophet in this hour and Your teacher, Brother Vail, because had it not been for these ministries, Father, we certainly wouldn't have the comprehension or the understanding of what You're doing here in this hour, and we're thankful for that. And so, Father, we just ask that You would help us, Lord, as we would study this scripture this morning, study Your Word, to know, Father, that You have come down in this hour, and as Your Apostle Paul said, we were actually as seed form in You before the foundations of the world, and that You've come down in this hour as the light of the world to manifest or to quicken the life that is in the seed. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us, Lord, to have a better understanding when we leave here than we did going in. And we ask that not only that we would have a better understanding, Father, but we know that the portion of Your Word that we receive is the portion of Your Spirit, for Your words are spirit and they are life. So, Father, we just pray that as You would infill us, continue to infill us through Thy Word, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus said in John 6:63, He said, it is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So there's no way to get around it. You cannot worship God without worshiping in spirit and truth. And actually, spirit and truth is the same thing. It's the Word. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit. So if His words are spirit and the truth is the Word, then you cannot worship God without the Word and without the Word. That's really what it's saying. The truth of the Word, the revealed Word. Now, from Christ revealed in His own Word, Brother Branham said, Christ and the Word is the same. We should never pray to God to change God's mind. We should pray to change our mind. God's mind doesn't need changing. So we find then that if God is the Word, and remember Paul told us in Acts chapter 13, verse 41, I believe it is, he said, ye despisers, wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your day, work which no man will believe, though a man reveal it to you. So we have a time when God came, He revealed Himself through His Son, and this hour He revealed Himself through His prophet, and yet the people don't want to believe. They believe that there was a prophet on the scene. I mean, the Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe His message, you know. So we've got a lot of people who claim Brother Branham is their prophet, but they don't. But he's no more their prophet than Peter was the first pope, and Peter wasn't the pope. So we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn with me, the word spoken, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." And remember, when you see the word heart in the scripture, it means understanding. So, thou shalt love the Lord with all thine understanding, and with all thy soul, that's who you are, and with all thy might, that's the energies that you have. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart and in thine understanding. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, what does the word diligent mean? Steve. You're my little...
Concerted effort.
Okay, concerted effort, all right. Someone want to add to that a little bit? Diligently. And that's a good explanation, but just so we can get some more. Yeah.
Well, in court, they have a term called due diligence.
if you conduct business and you give it your responsibility, you can be in huge trouble. Say,
okay.
A house you rent is very dangerous and someone dies. The owner did not conduct due diligence. They did not do their business correctly. They let something go.
Okay, so it's diligent also is responsible. All right, because let's face it, Brother Vail told me a story about, so there's a woman years and years ago, she came up to Brother Vail and she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not accountable. He said, no, let me tell you something, you got it backwards. You are accountable, therefore you better understand. You see, you go into the court and you've been, you know, just goofing around with your business or whatever, and they hit you with due diligence, whatever it is. You know, the fact is that you're responsible. You can't say, well, you know, I didn't know. You do know. And so you better, you know, you better, well, you are responsible. And so, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thine understanding, with all thy soul, that's who you are, with all thy might, that's your energy. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You better understand them. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, because how are you going to teach them diligently, responsibly, if you don't understand them? Oh, you know, we don't have to understand the message. We just have to believe it. You know, I've heard that saying for years and years and years, and that is such an error. They're twisting Brother Branham what he said, because Brother Branham said, if you're born again, you will understand it. He said, you can't understand it till you're born again. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, responsibly, with a lot of effort unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. How many do that? Are you talking the word at home? And when thou walkest by the way, or shall we say when you're driving your car to church and back and in different places, are you talking the word? And when thou liest down at nighttime, when you're laying there in bed, are you listening to a tape? Are you talking the word, or are you muddling over the activities of the day? And when thou risest up. In other words, God says all the time, all the time, all the time, talk about these promises. Talk about the promises. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Do you have memorials in each room of the house when you go into a place, into the house? Do you see something that would remind you that you're here temporary? Do you have something in each room that to remind you why you're here? This is your testing ground. You see, that's why I think our houses should be a memorial. There should be a shrine in such. I mean, you know, you walk in, Brother Brown said, you walk into a person's home, you see girly pictures up and this and that. He says, you know, it shows you where the person's mind is at. The fact is that, you know, our homes, our cars, our yards, you know, I mean, everything about us should, you know, you say, well, I shouldn't wear it on my shoulder. Why shouldn't you wear it on your shoulder? You know, why shouldn't you wear it on your sleeves? The Jews had to wear a Star of David on their sleeves during the persecution. Why can't you wear the fact that you're a Christian outwardly and be proud of it? You know, it's like I said before, you know, I go overseas and I try to express it this way. Look, if I've got the best ice cream in the world and I really love this ice cream, am I going to be embarrassed to tell you about it? I'm going to want you to try it. You know, it's great stuff. And that's the thing that you know, he says, if you truly have it in your heart and in your soul and in your energy, and your energies will express it. And he says, then diligently teach it to your children. Don't just, you know, lay it aside. Well, Sunday, you know, we'll talk about it. Maybe we'll go to church. That's not diligently teaching. I had one person tell me that their parents had been in the message for 30 years, and the kids said they never heard anything about the message from their parents. They only heard it from church. That's a real sad condition. Real sad condition in that home. Now, I'd like to read verse 7 again from the Masoretic text, which is the NIV. It says, verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What does it mean to impress them? Well, what's an impress? You know, when you put a couch in the living room on the carpet and you let it sit there for a while, there's an impression. When you lift up the leg, there's an impression there. All right? There should be something in the lives of your family, in your children, that's impressed. It's there. It's a mark. It's look, that's the mark of God you're laying in your children. You know, there's a mark of the beast, which is denominationalism, and there's a mark of God. And this is impressing them. Impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You know, don't lay it all on the preacher because it's not going to be done. You know, you fathers are responsible, and you mothers, that's your flock. So you mothers are the preachers at home to your children. The husband, you're the head of your home. You make sure that what mother's preaching is right. And make sure your children have a good dose. Again, from the Amplified Bible, it says, "And these words which I am commanding you this day..." Now, I'm not just suggesting. I'm not making suggestions. "I'm commanding you this day shall be first of all in your mind. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate." I like this translation. That's a good translation. "And teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Whet and sharpen them. It's like a whetstone. Just shh, you got that sword. Shh. So why? So that you can make them penetrate into the heart and soul of your children. Wow. That's a pretty vivid explanation of how determined we ought to be, how diligent we ought to be in teaching our children. So we see that to do so, they were to place the scriptures and pictures and whatever and all sorts of things that the children will actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their minds and in their hearts. You know, we used to have these stories, you know, the Bible in, dramatized Bible. And we had dramatized Christian stories. Do you know where those are at? Grace Gospel hasn't. It's been 10 years. They're going to copy them and give them back. We need to get them back because I want to make copies for, Adam, you have young children, and well, even older children, you know, it's great stuff. I enjoy listening to the stories myself. And so we'll try to get those. They were going to put them in MP3, and I don't know if they've done that or not, but I need to get those back so that we can do that. But we had two cases that were like such. They had about, 38 on each side of the case. So there's quite a few of them, and my kids grew up listening to those and listening to Brother Branham. And I believe that really makes an effect on your life. So anyway, Brother Branham preached in the message, "Christ Revealed in His Own Word." And notice the name of the message, "Christ is Revealed in His Own Word." Now, that's an absolute. If Christ is revealed in His own Word, then the Word of Christ is the only way in which He is to be revealed. So then, if we are to get to know Christ, if He is to become revealed to us, it must come only one way, and that is through His own Word. So then His absolute, or His word is the absolute, it's the ultimate if we are to get to know Him. In other words, don't be waiting for some vision to come. Don't be waiting for somebody to send you a DVD movie of Jesus, because that's not how He reveals Himself. He reveals Himself through His word. He said we should never pray to change God's mind. We should pray to change our mind. God's mind doesn't need any changing. Now, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that doesn't take any special gift to be able to understand that. It doesn't take a great teaching ministry to be able to read that. A child should be able to read that. That is so plain that all we have to do is be able to read. "Therefore, we can say that God and His Word are the same." Is that right? Well, that's what he says here. Okay, now, let's see what else we can find out about this Word. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." And again, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let me first explain what it means that God is the Word. In Proverbs 23:7, we are told, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This body is not you, nor any part of it." Brother Bram said, it's like an old coat that we wear. Well, my coat is not me, so what you are is what your thoughts are. And how do you express those thoughts? Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. So as a man thinketh in his heart, that's who he is. And out of the abundance of the heart, that's how you're made known, by speaking. In Matthew 12, verse 34, and Luke 6, 25, Jesus tells us, "For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak." So then there is no getting away from the fact that you are not only what you think, but you are, but what you are, you will express through your lips in the form of words. You will speak what you are. So if there's a bunch of foul words coming out of your mouth, that's what you are. You're a foul person. And you need to crucify the flesh. If the word of God is coming out of your mouth in praise unto God, then that's what you are. You're sons and daughters of God. Now John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." To get to know God, it must come through His Word. And since He cannot change, then we can establish the point that Christ is revealed in His own Word. Because after all, Christ and the Word is the same. Now, if you are revealed by your words, then Christ is revealed in the same manner. Therefore, to get to know Christ, we must get to know His Word. And that is why God has given us His Word. Could you imagine God wanting us to know Him and not telling us anything about Himself? Then our knowledge of Him would be left up to our own imagination. Let me put it this way. When a young man sees a girl and he likes what he sees, what does he do? He tries to get to know her. But what if he never talks to her? Can he get to know her? Not really. He may say that he's fallen in love with her without ever talking to her, but how does he know that it is her that he's in love with? It might just be his own imagination that he's in love with. He imagines that she, what she's like, and so he thinks on these things, and then he falls in love with his ideals of what he should like. But what happens if he dates her and they never talk? He will go on thinking that she is what his mind imagines her to be. And what if they get married and they never actually talked or communicated with each other? Then he'll be in for the shock of his life when he marries her and finds out later that she's not what he thought she was to begin with. And that's why so many marriages fall short, because they like what they see physically. But like Brother Branham said, the woman's going to get fat and the man's going to lose his hair. It's part of nature. You just get older. You know, and when you get older, your body isn't as tight, and you know, your muscles aren't as defined, and your organs get a little bit bigger, and you start to bloat like an old fish because you're getting older. You try to do what you can to stay in shape, and it just doesn't help so much many times. And even if you do stay in shape, you still get older. Your eyes get dim. Your body starts to sag. Your muscles, not the muscles. Maybe you might have the muscles all tightened up, but your skin starts to sag. You get age spots. You get, you know, you just start to look like you're rusted. You know, you're just getting rusty. Hey, that's life. And what do you do when you married a woman for her looks? And the looks change, because they're going to change. I'll guarantee anybody in here that, you know, 10 years from now, your looks will be different from what they are today. 20 years from now, they'll be much different. It's just part of life. You know, when you're 16 to 20 years old, you're in the prime of what you look like. And if you're all trashed by then, wow, what are you going to be like when you're 50 and 60 years old, or 70, 80 years old? You see, it's just part of our life. And that's not who we are. That's just the house we ride in. You buy a brand new spanking car, and it's really nice for about 3 months. Then it starts getting road dirt on it, starts getting road chips on it, starts getting flies and everything else sticking to it, and bird dew that you can't get off, and that, you know, stains your paint and, you know, everything else. And, you know, you end up with what? You know, 3 years down the road, that car doesn't look the same. 10 years down the road, it's an old clunker. But what you are in here, that's renewed daily by the Word of God. So you see, we express ourselves by what we say and what we do. That is the real person in us doing those things and saying those things. This shell of a body is only a housing in which the real person in us lives. You do not know me by what I look like, but by what I say and what I do. My expression reveals to me or my expression reveals to you the real me. And how often people marry thinking that they'll be able to change the one that they're married to. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to change them. Oh man, she's so beautiful. If I could just get her saved. Good luck trying. Oh man, he's such a great, nice looking man. I just, pray that, God would place his mind in him. What if he's serpent seed? The serpent was more attractive than Adam was. He was a great looking man. And so we see that not only is God revealed by his own word, but we are also revealed by our own words. But what if those words are not true? Or what if we were told words that were not true? Or what if we only hear what we want to hear? Then the description of the one being revealed will be wrong. Then that one will not truly be revealed, will he? If a man is looking for a wife, remember the old days, back 100 and some years ago when they had the catalog brides? Man's looking for a wife. What if he's given the wrong picture and wrong description? Eve was seduced by what? She was seduced by a lie. The early church left the one who bought them for another. How? By deception. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, it's not a different gospel, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not a different gospel altogether, it's just a perverted gospel. In fact, that word another is actually not, it's a word heteros, which means it's of a different nature. You see, they all claim Brother Branham, but some are preaching Brother Branham's message with a different nature to it. Which is not another, but there's somebody that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said, so say I again and now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. How about 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 4? Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you put up with it so easily. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And now let's read verse 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, if they're transforming themselves, they're not being transformed by the word. In other words, it's a put-on. It's wolves in sheep's clothing. The great falling away happens because of the gullibility of those people who are perishing. They're gullible. He says they put up with it so easily enough. Now in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 to 12 we read, Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the Weiss translation, which is speaking of Satan in this hour, the scripture speaks of Satan in this hour, the Weiss translation says, whose coming and presence is in the sphere of every kind of wicked deception, that is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. Now, what does it mean, geared to something? Well, what's a gear? It's got little notches, right? So this is presented in a way that will fit this. It's geared to the gullibility. In other words, they tell them what they want to hear. And when the slicker comes along and he tells you sweet nothings and whispers sweet nothings and tells you what you want to hear, you build up an expectation when that's not really what they want and what they're saying in their heart to begin with. Whose coming and presence is in the sphere of every kind of wicked deception that is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. And this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God will send them a strong delusion, a deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie. In order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness. Well, who sends them the delusion? God sends them the delusion. In other words, He lets them believe what they want to believe. You're not going to change what people believe unless those people are ordained of God to receive the change. So you just let them go. So you see, God knows who already believes and who doesn't believe. And so the purpose of the wrong influence is to give those who do not believe an opportunity to expose their unbelief. The old expression, give a cow enough rope, it'll hang itself. Now in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And you know, that's the attitude we should take. God didn't send us here to condemn the world. You just preach the truth. They'll condemn themselves. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God." Now look, let's just look at this for just a moment, because I'm still thinking back about last night's sermon. Last night's sermon was, how do we react to others that want to persecute you, call you names for what you believe and everything else? You know, we showed on the one hand, Jesus was very strong against organization. When they had that organizational spirit, which is contrary to the word, and they were in the annex of the church, Jesus went out there, he actually took some cords, he made them into a whip. You know, he didn't take twine and, you know, you bad boy. You know, I mean, he was angry. That's why I like that recent movie called The Gospel According to John. They showed Jesus looked like a lunatic. I mean, he went in there just as, you know, just with total anger, tipping over, let's tip it so it doesn't make a sound. He went in there just bashing everything, throwing everything out, you know, mixing all their money together. They were scared. What was going on with this guy? And the Bible says he did that because the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. He was angry. And yet we know the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So you see, his anger was under control because God told him to do it. He showed different anger when he was pretty upset with those apostles. You know, when they were not letting the kids come. He said, don't you know what kind of spirit's on you when John said, you know, they rejected us, they didn't feed us in this town, you know, shall we call fire down from heaven? He said, you know what kind of spirit's coming from you? You know, when Peter said what he did, and Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, those were rebukes because they were transgressing the word. They were going beyond the limits. But here we find God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. You don't have to tell the sinner about his sin. He knows his sin. He knows it better than you know it. You have to give him something else. Something better. If they don't want it, that's their problem. If they want to be ignorant, the Bible says let them be ignorant. Just go off. There's other people you can share with. You know, people get frustrated because they say, you know, I've been trying to share with these people over and over again. They just keep rejecting it. The Bible says after two admonitions, just let them alone. It doesn't mean call them names. It doesn't mean get mad at them. It simply means just let them alone. Go find another field to sow in. That's what I tell the brothers, you know, overseas. They all have the same question because they're getting bashed from left and right. They're getting bashed. I said, well, if they don't want you, that's fine. I said, there are other people that do want you. Just go find them. You know, it's a big world. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So if they love darkness, then let them love darkness. That's not your problem. You don't have to get mad at them because of that. You don't have to hate them because of that. That's what they are. They can't help what they are. A person up and leave church because, well, you know, it's a personality thing. It's not a personality thing. That's just the way they are. Jesus said, if you're not for us, you're against us. If they're against us, that's fine. The devil's against God. How many believe the devil's against God? Huh? Well, why does God allow the devil to come into his presence? You read it in the book of Job. He comes in, he goes out, he comes in, he goes out. God says, hey, I want you to look at that good man there, Job. Has a conversation just like nothing has ever been between the two. Like there was never a great war in heaven. There's a conversation that goes on. I don't know what you want to call it. There's no name calling there. There's no, you know, animosity there. God knows what the devil is. The devil knows what God is. Now, the devil's the one that's going to show, the devil's the one trying to rise up against God. God didn't rise up against the devil. They rise up against you. You don't rise up against them. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to reciprocate. When they slap you on the cheek, give them the other one. Do it with joy. Count it all joy. You see? Our attitude shouldn't be walking around, you know, angry at the world. Our attitude should be happy. Because what God has given you. If they don't want it, that's their problem. That's not our problem. There's others that do want it. You see? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. Like Brother Brown said last night, you know, he said, you see a person that's maybe not living the right life, and you think, well, that person shouldn't be in the communion line because, you know, they're not living the right life. So he said, don't go up to them and pull them out of the line. You know, there's too much of this. You go to some of these churches and the deacons are all the big, you know, muscle men. You know, they think they got authority. They might be a little pipsqueak, but, you know, they got authority. They're tough. I don't like to see that. I go overseas and I see the deacons walking up and down, you know, the aisles with a rod in their hand, you know. Like, you know, that brother starts to nod off, whack, give him a good whack over the head, you know. Listen, they do that in some of the churches in this country. I know because the church I used to attend, the deacons would, you know, they pull somebody aside and, you know, exercise that great authority, that kind of thing. It gets to be nothing but a gossip session. They misunderstand when Brother Brown says the deacon's a policeman of the church. He said you stand in the corner and if somebody comes in to do harm, you arrest the man. You have the authority to do it. The policeman doesn't go around intimidating people. He's not supposed to anyway. If he does, he should be kicked off the force. A policeman is supposed to be an upholder of the law, not a breaker of the law. You see? But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. So if they're already condemned, then don't go around condemning them. But notice, those who have their source in God, they cannot but help come to the truth. Most people have not a clue as to who or what God is. What they have is based solely upon their own imagination or the imagination of another, whether it be church position or the opinion of a priest, rabbi, or some minister. Irenaeus said in his chapter 8 against the heresies, it's entitled How the Valentinians Pervert the Scriptures to Support Their Own Pious Opinions. He says, such then is their system. You see, it's a system which neither the prophets announced nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. I've seen that so many times. So many times. They gather their views from other sources than the Scripture, and to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand. Anybody try to weave a rope of sand? That's like trying to lasso a bunch of seeds. You know, you can bind up tares, you can bind up sticks, put a rope around little sticks, you know. In order to do that, you've got to get them all going the same direction, same denomination, you know, your head in the same way. Try to do it with a bunch of mustard seeds or any kind of seeds. You can't do it. You can't bind seeds. And they gather their sources. They gather their views from other sources and the scripture. And to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand. While they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their peculiar assertion, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. It's like taking quotes from Brother Branham to try to say that God, Jesus is God. You know, that the body was not deity and all those things. And try to take a quote from Brother Branham and say, where Brother Branham says, God was Jesus, or Jesus was God. But then they if you read on, it says, because God was in him. Well, see, that's like you're weaving this rope, and you get it, you know, this far along, but by the time you get down here, it's falling apart over here. Or maybe you in the sand, you take wet sand, you make this rope, but then try to pick it up and use it. You see, they've got a gospel that can't be used. It's useless. It's in vain. But yet they adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. In doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the scripture, and so far as in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up anew, and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their own opinions. Their manner of acting is just as if one made a... Their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king has been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems, and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that poorly executed. And should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which had been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of a king, but had been with bad effect transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog, and by thus exhibiting the jewels should deceive the ignorant who had no conception what a king's form was like, and persuade them that that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact a beautiful image of the king. In like manner do these persons patch together old wise fables and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables whenever found to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. That couldn't have been written any more eloquently. That was written by Irenaeus. And that's what they were doing in the first church age, because the second messenger, you know, the second church age, the second messenger comes along. And he comes to straighten out what fell apart in the first age. And remember, the first church age, the scripture says, you lost your first love. What was that? The word. They started going to organization. And Irenaeus come along and he blasted that organization. In Mark 4:24, Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you again. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Take heed what you hear, with what measuring instrument you use to meet it out. Like Brother Branham said, if you got Pentecostal glasses on, you're going to read a Pentecostal Bible. If you got a Baptist filter over your mind, you're going to read a Baptist Bible. Methodist, whatever the denomination it is. If you're oneness mindset, this Bible becomes a oneness Bible to you. And so when people show you scriptures that are contrary to your oneness theology, you reject those scriptures. Or you say, well, that's, I don't know, so it's a mystery. And so like the Trinitarians, you just pass it off, well, it's just a mystery. You know. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, Christ is a mystery of God that's been revealed. Notice he said, take heed. What does take heed mean, Mark? To take heed, what does that mean? Okay, listen. Okay. What does take heed mean to you? Okay, understand. Pay attention. Okay, good. Pay attention. Be careful. Pay attention what you're hearing. Well, how do you hear? Don't we hear with our ears? How can I be careful with what I'm hearing? I'm supposed to put a plug in my ear? How do you hear? With your ears? Listen, he says, take heed, be careful. The word is blepo. Be careful. Be discerning. Be observing. Contemplate. Weigh carefully. Examine what? Not how you're listening. What? Whom? Who? Why? It's from the Greek word tis. What you're hearing. From the Greek word aku. What you're understanding, what you're comprehending, what you're perceiving. To sense what was being said, to give an ear to a teaching or teacher with a view toward understanding. In other words, don't just be gullible and take in everything that you hear. Be discerning. Be understanding. Be contemplating. Be comprehending and perceiving what is being said to you. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17. And the disciples came and they said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables, to them on the outside? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Notice he said, we do not hear with our ears, nor do we see with our eyes. These are only outer senses that send stimulus to our mind. But what we hear with and what we see only bring a stimulus that enter into the mind or spirit where we have five other senses. As Brother Bram taught us, we have see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Five outer senses that contacts our earthly home. Then on the five inner senses, he said we have memory, imagination, reasoning, conscience, and affection. He said that's in the conscious level, that's in the spirit level. He said then in our soul, we either believe or we don't believe. And look, either you believe because you're ordained to believe, or you don't believe because you're ordained not to believe. You can't help that. Now, memory. What is memory? Because we have these five inner senses. Memory is the ability to retain or receive in the mind past thoughts, images, ideas, etc. Imagination, what is it? It's the power to form, to conceive a picture or picture, mental images of what is not actually present. What is reasoning? It's the ability to draw conclusions or inferences from assumed facts. Conscience, it's the moral sense. Knowledge from within, it's the inner thoughts and feelings. And affection, it's the emotional state of our being. It's our disposition. It's the prevailing aspect of our true nature. Now that we have the description of these five outer and five inner senses, I want you to be able to see how it is that our outer actually govern and control the five inner senses. And so with this in mind, let's look at each of these. But let's start with the outer sense of sight, because after all, Brother Bram said from his message, Blind Bartimaeus, he said, your eye is a gate to your soul. You can look at it. It almost governs the other senses. You look at it before you taste it. You look at it before you smell it and feel it and so forth. It's usually the eye is the gate of the soul. And in Matthew 6:22, we read, "The eye is the lamp of the body. It is what brings the light and understanding to you." And so with this in mind, let's begin to learn for ourselves how the senses of sight not only can govern the other outer senses, but how it also controls the inner senses as well. What we want to do is see for ourselves the correlation between these senses and how the outer governs even the inner. We really do not have enough time to study how the five outer senses control the five inner senses today, but if I can establish for you the control of sight over the inner senses, then you can use the same laws and principles for sight and apply them to the outer senses as well. Now, sight. Okay, what is sight? Simply put, sight is what you see. There are three types of sight. There's an outer sight, there's an inner sight, and there's a sixth sense which has to do with the soul. Number one, we have physical sight, which is visual, and one of the five outer senses. Number two, we also possess intuitive sight, which we call insight, because it has to do with the inner senses, which come from the spirit, and which is a mental sight. This insight is a mental awareness of the inner nature of things. And if you don't have that, I don't care how good your outer vision is, you're going to be deceived by every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You see, so if you don't have that spirit in you, and the Bible says, "What man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God?" So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, how are you going to know the things of God? How many people saw the miracles one after another in Brother Branham's meetings and didn't have a clue? How many following the message can talk about those miracles and don't have a clue as to why God sent the prophet? Oh, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. 2 million people in the world. God sent a prophet. How many of them understand the message that the prophet brought? They don't have the insight, that inner sight. You see? And three, we have spiritual sight, which is revelatory, and is possessed only within the soul of the believer, who alone has this spiritual sight, which is called faith. This comes only from God. Faith, Brother Branham said, is a sixth sense. Matthew 16 and verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 13, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So you see, if you don't have the Holy Ghost in you, you'll never have a clue to this message. You won't. Now let's go to the scripture this evening and see how that physical sight, or this morning, how that physical sight, which is in the outer senses, can have effect on our inner senses. In Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now here we see something happened to them that they knew that they were naked. Something physical happened to them that caused them to see things in a different perspective than they had seen those things before. Now look at the damage. "When the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair to look upon, they took unto them wives of whichsoever they would." You see, their eyes deceived them. Huh? A man looks upon a woman who's not dressed properly. There's something happens that takes place from the eye into the inner being. And then begins to control some of the other senses in the body. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, I'm going to read it from the NIV. "Impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." The Amplified says, "And these things which I'm commanding you this day shall be first in your mind. Then you shall wet and sharpen them so that they to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and the hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Why talk about it so much? Because the more you do, the more it permeates. The more it becomes an impression. You know, if I put this piano on the carpet for just a couple minutes, I can pull it up and the memory in that carpet comes back. It's pretty good. And you wouldn't know, you know, if it just sat there for a minute or two, you wouldn't know after maybe an hour that anything was ever there. But now you sit that thing there for months on end and you pull it up. And how long does it take before the carpet, if it ever does, come back to normal? You see? Well, you fill your minds with trash. And what's in your memory bank? Trash. You see? That's why he says, sharpen. Make them penetrate. Talk the word consistently, constantly. And then you come to the place like Brother Branham where all your thoughts are of God. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a command. I command you this day. Do we do it? Maybe we do. Do we do it when we're lying down, when we're rising up, when we walk by the way, when we're in our house? Are we doing it? Are we talking about the fashions of the day? What Britney Spears is doing? Or, you know, some of these Paris Hilton or some of these goofball prostitutes out there? What's our focus? Is our focus, do we really, really believe that the shout has already taken place? One third of the rapture is over? We're into it one third? That there's going to be a transformation of the body, but don't you realize that it's got to be transformation of the mind first? Are we focused on the transformation of the mind so the body can be transformed? Do we really believe that this is just a temporary position for us? Every day we get up is just another day to be judged, another day to tweak the flesh, to bring the flesh in line with the soul, with the Word of God? Do we believe that's what we're here for? Or do we believe that, you know, we're just trying to struggle, we're trying to get through, and maybe if we have enough good on this hand versus the bad that's on this hand, maybe if we have a little bit more on this side, you know, it'll balance the scale and we'll go into heaven. Well, that's the way denomination thinks. You know, they took a poll, I heard this yesterday. I guess they took a poll recently. They asked American students, or they asked Americans, I guess, in general, how they felt like, you know, what were the criteria to get to heaven, and something like 25% of the people said good works. Now, I would think that being that about 45% of the country is Catholic, I'd think that that would probably be 45% of the people at least. And then the other ones, like the Baptists, their feeling was that, well, what the criterion is that you're Baptist. That'll get you there. Pentecostal, same way. Message believers, same way. I'm going to heaven because I believe God sent a prophet. Oh, if that isn't prevalent. I believe I'm elect because I believe God sent a prophet. Well, good for you. The devil knew God sent a prophet. They're going to get him to heaven? Now, come on. I'm dealing with your soul this morning. I'm trying to get you to deal with your soul this morning. Instead of just realizing, well, I got a good job. I got a great job. So what? What if you didn't have a good job? Does that make you any less of a person? Seemed to me that God reveals it under the simple and the wise, and not to the wise and prudent, but unto the simple and babes such as will learn. So if they're going to do this, they would lay stimuli, scriptures, things that the children would actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their mind. and in their heart. So here we see a positive picture of using and controlling the five senses in a way that will control and guide the minds of the children and actually bring about an inner desire in them for the things of God. We see how then that sight can control the inner senses. In other words, it begins to superimpose a revealed word upon everything that we see, everything we taste, feel, smell, and hear. How many seen the movie Ben-Hur? You notice they had a little, before he'd walk in, he had a little scripture on the wall, on the door frame, and had a little thing, you know, a little bit of water or something there, and they would touch it, and then, you know, they'd touch it, and then they'd touch it to themselves, or, you know, the Catholics made that into a, you know, this kind of thing, but, you know, they touch it to their mouth or whatever. You know, the phylacteries were little, like, cubes. They had scriptures, little scriptures written on four sides of these cubes, and they'd hang them from their little curls on the side of their head. So like Brother Vail used to say, when they'd walk along, you know, they'd boing, 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 it would remind them of the Word of God. That's what I said. My desire is to have a picture, and I did this for years and years until the kids got a little bit older and started changing things around. But I like to have a picture in every room. Either Hoffman's Head of Christ, the cloud, Jesus walked to Gethsemane. I don't care about modern art. I don't care about pictures of contemporary pictures of today. I don't care about pictures of little girls, you know, and this kind of stuff. I don't care about that garbage. I'm sorry, I might sound crass, but I want to have pictures of Christ. Pictures of why I'm here. It's just a temporary setting, and believe me, it's temporary. Because I don't know where the last 30 years have gone. In a blink. My wife and I have been married 30 years, and it's just a blink. Just a blink. Where's it all gone? Where has your last 10 years gone? Ask yourself that. Well, if you're not 10 years old yet, you might have a problem. But anyone who is over 30 years old, ask yourself where that last 10 years have gone. It's like a blink. Then ask yourself, what am I doing to prepare for going to an eternal situation where I'll never change, I'll never get old, I'll never know heartache, I'll never know pain and sorrow. I'll have companionship for eternity with the right one. And what are we doing? What are we doing about that? What are we thinking about that? Are we so engrossed in, you know, December 30th, 2007? Or are we looking at the eternal picture? Are we so engrossed with the little gem that we can't see whether Irenaeus said, they're so engrossed with the little, you know, they've got their, like the expression is, you can't see the forest because of the trees. You're so close to the jewel. You can see, oh yeah, Brother Branham said that. Yeah, he sure did. So there's one God, and God is his own son, and God is, you know, because you got your eyes so focused on that jewel. You don't step back and see that there's one God, he had a son. There's a difference between the Father and the Son. What about yourself? There's a difference. You are sons and daughters of God. Created in his image. God wasn't created in your image. You're created in his image. You see, we're to teach our children these things. We're to impress them. We're to wet and sharpen the word in such a way it penetrates into the soul. So here we see a positive picture of using and controlling the five senses in a way which will control and guide the minds of our children and actually bring about an inner desire in them for the things of God. We see how that the sight can control the inner senses. In other words, we begin to superimpose a revealed word upon everything. Everything. Memory is the ability to retain or receive in the mind past thoughts, images, ideas. How much of those past thoughts, images, and ideas are the word? Or when a past thought, image, or idea pops into your memory, does it go through the thinking man's filter of the word? And you reject that image. You reject that thought. What about imagination? The power to form, conceive, or picture mental images of what is not actually present. Or reasoning, the ability to draw conclusions or inferences from assumed facts. Or conscience, the moral sense, knowledge from within, inner thoughts and feelings, affection, the emotional state of our being, disposition, the prevailing aspects of our true nature. How do we massage each of these senses by the word? Be careful how you hear. Take everything back to the word. Whether it be coming through the stimulus of your eye, through the stimulus of your ear, you're listening to trash music, or you're listening to something that's that would elevate you into heavenly places in Christ. Now let's look at the scripture for some other illustrations of how sight will control these five inner senses. From Numbers 15:38 to 40. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. Here we see that sight is used to control our memory so that we do not prostitute ourselves to other things. Like Brother Branham said about the Negro slave, he said the reason why he acted different, he knew he was the son of a king. Therefore, he conducted himself. The five senses were conducted. Your five senses are gifts from God. Missing one of those gifts, you have a hard time. Missing the eyesight, that would be a tragic gift that you're missing. Missing the opportunity to smell, the life would be pretty bland. Missing the opportunity to taste, all your food tastes the same, you might as well eat cardboard. The NIV says, you will have the tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own heart and eyes. Then you will remember and obey all my commandments and will be consecrated to your God. When's the last time you thought about, am I consecrated to God? Is my life a consecration to Him? Brother Branham always talked about a holy convocation. He always talked about consecration, dedication. Do we? Is that part of our vocabulary we're instilling in our children? Here we see God employing the use of sight to control the heart and the mind by charging our memories with stimulus that in turn causes us to reflect within ourselves what our journey is all about. Proverbs 17:24 from the NIV says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon that which is not right. You young men, have you made a covenant with your eyes? You young women, have you made a covenant with your eyes that you won't look upon things which aren't right? Like Abercrombie and Fitch, which is nothing but a foul excuse for a store. So what I'm trying to establish here is that you see and hear with your mind. In Mark 4:24, tells us that we must be careful, we must take heed how we hear, because the measure that we use to hear is the only thing that we will hear. As a tree leaneth, so shall it fall. If our minds are already made up, then what we hear will be filtered by what we want to hear. If our minds are not open, then we will never come to the knowledge of the truth. Take the strongest young guy in this church, I don't care who he is. Have him stand, put his hand, well, let's just do it.
Put your head on the way. Put your head on the wall. Now put your hands on your back. tree leans, it's going to fall.
If you're leaning a certain direction, that's the way you're going to go, period. You see? So, take heed what you're listening to. Because what you're listening to is the way you're leaning. If you're feeding on the world, it's because you're leaning on the world. You're leaning that direction. That's where you're going to go. When the rapture goes up, you're not going. You're not consecrated. You're not dedicated. You're not part of it. You're out of it. Mark 4:24, with what measure you use to measure out, that's what you will hear back. That's why people in this message are still Pentecostal, because they came to the message with a Pentecostal mindset. They didn't come with a mindset that said, look, that man's a prophet of God. God sent him here for a reason. So I better just shut up and listen to what the man has to say and change whatever ideas I had myself. That's why God blessed Brother Vale. He sat there and Brother Bram said, the shout is the message. He said something to me. He said, man, that's the craziest thing I ever heard Brother Bram say. He said a lot of strange things, but I've never heard him say something that strange. And something else within him said, but when has he ever been wrong? He said, then I heard myself say, the shout is a message. Immediately, the change was made. That's the greatest gift you can have, is to get yourself out of the way. In Luke 8:18, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, this word, how, is a Greek word, pos. It means by what means, after what manner, in what way, for whosoever hath. That word is echo. The word speaks of possession, but we also understand the word echo means repetition through reflection. To him shall be given, and whosoever repeats not or reflects not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. He thinks he's got it, but he doesn't. Many people, even in this message, think they're saved, but they're not. You're not saved because you're in the message, let me tell you that. 2 million people following the pillar of fire, following the message in the days of Moses. Same thing today. 2 million people following the message. How many were saved in Moses' day? 2 of the original. You see, it's scarce pickings. As it was in the days of Noah, when 8 souls were saved. It's time you start thinking seriously about, am I one of those saved? Am I really going to be taken out of here before the persecution begins, before the tribulation starts? Or am I going to have to give my own blood? You see, have I died out to self so that Christ can live in me? Or am I just living myself? Hoping I'm part of it because mom and dad are. Or because dad is. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Well, yes, the doctrine. Didoskalia. Doctrine, teaching, instruction. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice that we are told that it will save both you and those that will hear you. What? The doctrine. People say, why are you just teaching doctrine all the time? Because doctrine is life. Christ is the doctrine. Without doctrine, you have no ministry. Without doctrine, a church is just like a jellyfish without a backbone. That's what Brother Branham said. You're just a lodge without doctrine. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so a child will always revert back to the way he was trained. The filter we have, the measuring stick we have, is based upon what information we filter it through. And so we see that everything that we know, we were taught by someone. Every fact that we use to make our decisions, which is based upon what we were told. And the world is under such a delusion today that people take what is only theory and believe it as gospel. Example, Darwin and evolution. Landing on the moon. Brother Branham said they'll never do it. Videos show heavy gravity. No booster rockets to get them back, etc. What about Star Wars? It was a bluff to bankrupt Russia. I think you all know the illustration I used with a church who had been sitting under false teaching for so many years that the people didn't know what the truth was. I hid a lamb under a blanket and told them that the Gentiles worship what they know not, as Jesus said. I told them to guess what was under the blanket because that is what most people do concerning their faith. They're just guessing. It's only a guess to them. I read them seven attributes which described what I hid under the blanket, but before I did, I told one group that what was under the blanket was a bunny rabbit. I said, I want you to think bunny rabbit every time you hear an attribute. The other group, I told them, I want you to think puppy dog or collie dog every time you hear an attribute. Both groups were thinking that they knew what was under the blanket. They were actually blinding themselves to the attributes which were expressed because they read them into what they wanted to hear. The attributes were, number one, four legs. Number two, beautiful outer coat. Number three, gentle nature. Number four, its nature is to follow. Number five, it can jump small fences. Number six, it's sacrificial in its nature. And number seven, a shepherd boy's friend. When each attribute was read, each group reinforced their errors with the hearing of each attribute. Finally, a group that I had told to be completely open until they heard all the attributes, they said it was a lamb and they were right. And you should have seen the faces of those that weren't right. The puppy dog people or the collie dog people and the bunny rabbit people. If looks could kill, I wouldn't be talking to you this morning. They were so mad when they found out that they were duped. But I told them that I purposely duped them in this illustration that they may never be duped again. Be careful how you hear. If you go into the word with a preconceived notion, that's what you're going to get back. Jesus said in John 8, 37 to 47, he said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if you say the truth, and if I say the truth, then why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, and ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So when they go around trying to say that you're preaching to gods, it's because they're not of God, because they're not hearing your words. Matthew 23:32, Jesus said, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Jesus told them to fill up the measure of their fathers. In other words, every seed will bring forth after their own kind or their own nature. Then how can you expect them to believe? There's no way they can believe. They are ordained not to believe. That reminds me of a man who was mental and thought that he was dead. So the doctor, trying to help him, asked the man if he could bleed, if dead man can bleed. The man said, he answered, of course not, dead man can't bleed. They don't bleed because they have no blood. So the doctor, trying to shock the man into his senses, he poked the man with a needle, and immediately the man began to bleed. Upon seeing the blood coming out, he shouted, I was wrong, dead men do bleed. And that's how crazy people are. You can show them the truth right from the scripture, and they know it's the truth, and they won't receive it. Like when I was in Uganda, I said, tell me which things of Brother Branham's that I quoted that isn't right. He said, well, it's not what Brother Branham said, it's the way you said it. I said, okay. I said, do you believe that Jesus was his own father? He said, yes. I said, then you don't believe what Brother Branham said, because Brother Branham said he wasn't his own father. You see how blind people can be. If you hear a false description, you will be looking at a false person. That's why the Godhead's so important. That is why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, that the people had become seduced to believe another Jesus because they received so openly another gospel. And yet it was not an altogether different gospel, only one that had been perverted. Galatians 1, 6-9, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it was a perverted gospel. And a perverted gospel is one of a different nature. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any gospel unto you other than what has been received, let him be accursed. Therefore, how do we know what is the correct word of God? One word tells you that. Vindication. And that's the only way. And how does God vindicate His word? God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. Brother Branham spoke of vindication well over 2,270 times. And the word comes from the Latin word vindicatius. And this word comes from two Latin words, vim, which means to use force, and the word discrere, which comes from the root word diction, which means to express by words. The words together form the word as we know it, vindicate, which means to clear from criticism or suspicion, in other words, to prove and back up. Therefore, we see that the very presence of God on the scene is the backup that was necessary to back up the message of the prophet. Because God Himself came down with a shout, revealed it to a prophet, the prophet then gave the shout. Those things which are hidden belong to the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong unto us. That's why it became Brother Branham's message. But when you hear it, it becomes your message if it's revealed to you. What are you doing with God's message? What are you doing with your message now? It's your message. That's why I can very confidently go and preach the adoption, the spirit of adoption. I can preach the Godhead because I'm not only preaching about what God has done in this hour, but I'm also preaching about myself. And when you speak this, you're preaching about yourself. Not that I'm up here talking about I, but what I'm saying is this, is that it's my revelation now. Therefore, it's my message. If it's truly revealed in your heart, it's your revelation now. Therefore, it's your message. When you talk about the Godhead, you're talking about your own relationship between the Father and yourself. Between the Father and your older brother, Jesus. Oh yeah, it's your message. What are you doing about it? Are you teaching it diligently to your children? Impressing it, sharpening, wetting it, so that it'll penetrate. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Believing, Father, that your word is a reality to us. That you yourself are our Father. Not just an image, not just something we say like the Catholics, you know, kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. You know, they sing the song, we are heirs of the Father, joint heirs of the Son, joint heirs with Jesus, we are family, we are one. But they don't understand a word they're saying because they don't really believe it. But I do believe it. I do believe you are my Father. I do believe that Jesus Christ is my oldest brother. I do believe Brother Branham was one of my brothers. I do believe that these brothers here are my brothers. And in one day, Father, it'll truly be more real to us because it'll be manifested to us. But I recognize that the one thread that we have that runs through, it's not our looks, it's not our physical attributes, but it's the attribute that we receive, thus saith the Lord. That we receive your word. That we receive that relationship that you have with your Son as a relationship, the same relationship you have with us. And this we commit, Lord, is help us, Father, so that we would please you. Help us, Lord, to live a life consecrated, dedicated, because we want to please you. You're our Father. You take care of us. All things are working together for our good. All things, you promise it. All things are working together for our good. And we believe that. We pray that you would manifest that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. God bless you all.